Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. This is a Christmas text, but we're going to go deeper than Christmas, and we'll be here for the next 3 weeks, today and the next two Sundays. Isaiah 9, 2. We usually don't start this early in the chapter because this is where it talks about Wonderful Counselor, and on his shoulders there will be a government that will he will carry it on his shoulders. There will be no end. But we're going to go all the way to the first part of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. In just a little bit, we'll actually read verse 1 as well. But this is what the prophet Isaiah said. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Somebody say, that's a good promise. I need somebody to just turn to your neighbor and tell them, no more darkness. I think that's something good that all of us need to remember, that God has called us out of that life. And God is shining on us. And I want to get too far ahead, but there's some decisions that need to be made. Some of us have been dabbling with light and dark, and we kind of bounce back and forth. Light on Sunday, shadows on Monday. Or let's be honest, light on Sunday morning, shadow by Sunday afternoon. But God has called us into the light, light of the world. One more time, somebody say, no more darkness. You may be seated. There are a lot of fears in this world. And as I was studying this the last few weeks, I came across some fears that I had heard of, but every fear actually has a name. Years ago, John Goodman was in a movie called Arachnophobia. Y'all remember Arachnophobia? Arachnophobia is an intense fear of spiders and other arachnids. There are some people in here, and we're Pentecostal, but we're not the snake-handling Pentecostals. But there's a fear of snakes. It's called Ophidiophobia. This is one that I'm having to pray through every day. An intense fear of heights is acrophobia. It's one reason why God made me 5'7". He knew I couldn't handle 6'7". If I walk in, even in this balcony, I don't even like looking over the balcony, and that's only like 16 or 18 feet. Yo, these fly, I've said yo twice. I don't know who I've been talking to this week. These flyovers they keep making in San Antonio, you better pray through before you drive over those. I will go 5 minutes out of my way to not have to drive over one of those. I have been known. I drove two-thirds up Pikes Peak in Colorado only to pull over and tell Pastor Mandy, you're going to have to drive down. And laid my seat back and quoted the Lord's Prayer all the way down. Because there is no guardrails when you're going up there. So that's acrophobia. Then there's an intense fear of flying. How many of you don't like to fly? That's aerophobia. Cynophobia is an intense fear of dogs. I don't know why you wouldn't like a dog unless you've been attacked, but some people don't like dogs. Astrophobia is an intense fear of lightning and thunder. Somebody named Fender, and I won't tell you who it is, but his name rhymes with Chiler. There is trypanophobia. That is a fear of injections. There is a social phobia, an intense fear of social interactions. Agoraphobia is an intense fear of places that are difficult to escape, sometimes involving a fear of crowded spaces, also known as claustrophobia. There is mesophobia, an intense fear of germs, dirt, and other contaminants. Y'all, we grew up on the farm. We don't have that. We grew up rubbing dirt on all of the cuts, and we drank water out of, you know, it's a known fact, if you drank water out of a water hose, you couldn't get the COVID disease. And so and maybe if you got it, it wasn't going to work. And so I don't have mesophobia, but then I was shocked years ago to find out that there is an extreme fear of being afraid. You know, that's where the devil has a lot of us. We fear fear. And that's called phobophobia. That's literally what it's called, phobophobia. But the one I want to talk about today is nyctophobia. It is an extreme or irrational, debilitating fear of nighttime or darkness. How many of you love, not in the spiritual sense, but how many of you love dark? I like it to be pitch black in the room when I'm sleeping. Had always been that way, but there are people who immediately in darkness, their anxiety levels rise. They start panicking. They start breaking out in a cold sweat. They will experience anxiety, which affects how you think, how you act. They have difficulty sleeping in a dark room, which means it affects your rest. Avoiding situations without enough light, which means affects where you can go. Panic attacks set in, which affects who you are and what you do. And there are physical symptoms, shortness of breath, tightness in your chest, all because there is no light. Doctors in science tell us that nyctophobia is highly treatable with a success rate of 90%. Stay with me on this. The same doctors that say it is highly treatable tell us how to treat nyctophobia. They say deep breathing will help you when it's too dark. Progressive muscle relaxation will help you when it's too dark. Getting enough sleep and practicing good care will help you when it's too dark. However, I am not a doctor. I don't know all of the science behind it, but I know something that is not 90% to help treat nyctophobia. I know something that is 100% effective. It's the light. Why would you tell somebody to breathe when they could just flip on a light switch? They make night lights now that literally will turn on by themselves when the sun sets and darkness gets to a point, the light comes on. Can I encourage you that there is a way to deal with the darkness of this world, and that is to let Jesus not only illuminate where you are, but illuminate inside of you, that you literally began to reflect the light that Jesus has given us. Somebody say amen. The former First Lady Eleanor Roosevelt said it like this: it is better to light a candle than it is to curse the darkness. And we're, our world, especially in the church world, our world loves to curse the darkness. They love to talk about how dark it is, and by God, we're going to pray against it, and all of these things. And I'm not making light of it, but a lot of my peers were down there at the Krampus parade, and they were down there telling everybody they were going to hell and Jesus is the only way. And I'm down for some of that, but can I tell you that greater than just going down there for 30 minutes on a Friday night, it is better to reflect the light of Jesus at all times. Can I just tell you, if Christians would do what we're supposed to do, we would never get to the place where we're having Krampus parades and having all of the darkness we're seeing. Our schools would be in better shape if parents that are Christian would reflect the light into their children and the light into their homes. Jesus did not come to just illuminate you. He came to shine the light on you so that it could shine the light through you. Somebody say amen. But pointing out an issue is so much easier than fixing the issue. But the great Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. said this: darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. John chapter 1 verse 4. This is after we hear, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 4 picks it up: the Word gave life to everything that was created. Talking about Jesus. Jesus gave life, L-I-F-E, to everything that was created. And his life brought light, L-I-G-H-T. The life of Christ brought life. So when we say the light of the world, and we have in our minds the manger that we will celebrate the arrival, and that is the center of every nativity scene, the light of the world was born into that manger, and it forever changed everything. But like I do every Christmas, can I remind you that your life is a manger, that your heart is a manger, and Jesus is ready, is waiting to be born in your life again. We hear that phrase a lot, born again. And so it is our duty to invite that light into our life, but it is also our duty to make sure that that light shines brighter than anything else in our life. Verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Somebody say never. Darkness cannot extinguish the light. It doesn't matter how dark it is, darkness will never affect the light. It can be dark, dark. It can be twice as dark tonight as it was last night, and it still does not rob the light. Actually, the light shines brighter the darker it gets. And so that's why, as a believer, we don't fear what is going on around us, because we have a light in us that cannot be extinguished. Well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I don't know how dark the night is around you, but I do know how bright the light of Jesus is. And when we allow Jesus to come in, it not only illuminates us to transform us, but it starts shooting out of our life in every way. You and I both know that when we live for Jesus the right way, people that used to be cool with us now can't stand our presence because of the light that now shines from us. You used to be cool at the family reunion, and it used to be cool to hang out with you during Christmas, but now you got too much light in you, and that light agitates their darkness. The light in you agitates their demons. So I'm not going to hide my light to make you feel better. I'm not going to hide my light just because you feel convicted, not in my presence, but in the presence of, and you say, well, I don't like the fact that the light that you bring, it exposes all the things that you're doing. That's what light does. Darkness cannot extinguish light. Let's go to John chapter 8. Jesus spoke to the people and once more and said, I am the light of the world, the light. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness, because you will have the light that leads to life. Said if, somebody say if, two letters, big word, if you follow me. Remember earlier this year, not believe in him. The demons believe and tremble. If you follow Jesus, you won't have to walk in darkness, which leads me to this point. Darkness is a decision. If you want to live in darkness, that's on you. But I ask you, why would you want to live in darkness when light is a choice? Why would you want to keep stumbling over things that you can't see when light is a choice? Why would we want to keep struggling in the darkness, trying to find and trying to do and trying to be what God has called us to be, when he said, everything you are doing right now is impossible to do in the dark, but I invite you into the light. And once you step into the light, you will find that every effort you have now is mixed with the anointing of God, and things that did not work in the darkness now work in the light. I'll tell you why a lot of us like to live in the dark, because we think that in the darkness what we are doing is hidden. But let me just tell you, what you're doing, hiding it from your wife is not what matters. Hiding it from your family is not what matters. Hiding it from your mentors and accountability is not what matters, because God is light, and so you can never hide what you're doing in darkness from the light. He will always expose. What is done in darkness will eventually come to light. It might take 6 minutes, might take 6 months, might take 6 decades, but I'm telling you, I love living in the light. This is me. This is who I am. This is who God chose. This is who God worked miracles for. He saved me. He empowered me. And there's no more secret sinning. There's no more living a double life, because I'm now living in the light. Church, you can keep living in the darkness if you want, but you can't have the benefits of light and choose darkness every day of your life. The benefits of light, but choosing darkness to live. John chapter 12, verse 46. I have come as light to shine in the dark world, so that all who put their trust in me will no longer remain in the dark. Revelation 21, verse 23. Just a few verses in the second to last chapter of the Bible. It says this: and the city has no need, talking about heaven, the city has no need of a sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is the light. Let me tell you how important light is. Genesis chapter 1, what's the first thing he creates? Light. You go a few days forward, he creates the sun and the moon and the stars. Where did the light come from if he was just now on the third or fourth day creating all of the celestial beings? That light came from God. Jesus is light. You can't choose darkness. and be a daughter or son of the light. You can't say you love Jesus and then choose darkness. You can't say you're a follower of Jesus and then choose to live in darkness. Can I encourage you? It might be embarrassing for you. It might be a thing of shame that you're going to have to overcome. But when God illuminates your life, He illuminates everything. But He illuminates everything not to show your business to the world. He illuminates it so that you know that He knows that you know that there's some things in your life that need to get fixed. But I'm so grateful because God never exposes what He does not or is willing to not transform. What God exposes, He will transform. Revelation 21, 23, we know that God in heaven is the light. Matthew 5 verse 14 says you are the light of the world. 1 Peter 2, 9 says God has called us out of darkness and into His wonderful light. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says God said let there be light in darkness and has made this light shine in our hearts. And Ephesians 5, 8 says so live as people of light. When it is nighttime in San Antonio, it does not mean that the sun is not shining. I remember when I was a little boy, and it finally dawned on me that God didn't turn out the sun when it was nighttime in San Antonio. Because when it's nighttime here, it's daytime in the UK. So when it's dark, it doesn't mean that the light is out or has been extinguished. It just means, listen to this church, that we are in a position where the light is no longer shining on us. Well, I knew it'd get quiet right there. When we are in darkness, it means we moved. Because the earth revolves around the sun. The sun is stationary. Ooh. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means if there's ever a point in my life where my life is not illuminated, if there's ever a point in my life where I'm living in darkness, I can't blame it on Him because the sun never moves. It is the earth, or it is us as believers and followers that are revolving around God. And if we find ourselves in the darkness, it is a decision that we reposition ourselves because of some reason or because of some ulterior motive that has taken us out of the light that God died to give us. And so I want to encourage you, if you are living in darkness today, or if you are in a dark season today, or maybe the darkness that you're in is a storm that you are going through and the clouds have come in between you and the sun, let me just remind you, the sun not will shine again. The sun has always been shining, and you just have to, and I just have to make sure we're doing everything we can to get back in position where the light illuminates our lives. We have to realize, church, that we are not the center of the universe. We have to realize, church, that we are not even the center of our universe. Jesus has to be the center for our lives to be illuminated like they're supposed to be. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2, but for those who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, will rise with healing in His wings. This is the only time that God is referred to as S-U-N, Son. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in His wings, and you will go free. Somebody say free. Leaping with joy like calves let out to the pasture. If you've never been on a farm where some barnyard animal that has been in an enclosed stall or a small pen is turned out into a bigger pasture. It doesn't matter if it's summer, fall, spring, or winter. That little calf, that little colt, that little goat, sheep, whatever it is, it's going to run and jump and buck around. Why? Because now it has space and it has been freed and it is no longer confined. This is what the Word of God says. When we look to Jesus as the Son of righteousness. He said there is healing in his wings and freedom, and we will be able to act. That's why the Bible says when the man that was at the gate beautiful who was paralyzed, when strength came into his feet, how did he go into the temple? The Bible says he went in walking and leaping and praising God. Why? Because he had been exposed to the sun. He had lived a dark time where his limbs didn't work. He had lived a dark time where he didn't have enough and was begging. But when Jesus shone his light on him, it brought healing first and freedom second. Here we go again. Healing first and wholeness second. I want to encourage you today that Jesus wants to shine in your life. And the first thing he's going to do is shine his light on you to clean you up and to transform you. But the second thing he's going to do is lead you into new pastures of freedom and health in Jesus' name. Verse 2 goes, but for you to who fear my name, for those that fear the name of the Lord, they are positioned, is what this verse says. A lot of people, when we see the word fear, and we talked about all the fears that society deals with, that fear of the Lord is different. We are not scared of God. Fear here means a deep reverence. It means a respect. It means an awe, that we are in awe of God's power and authority. Essentially understanding that his holiness demands us to act a certain way. So when I fear the Lord, what I'm really saying is not only do I love you, not only do I adore you, but your mere presence in my life makes me act, talk, and live a different way. Not just on Sundays, because his presence doesn't live at Living Way. That means you can't praise in this altar and then cuss out your spouse at home. You can't worship in this altar and with those same hands lay your hands on somebody who is not your wife, not your husband. If I really fear the Lord, I am in awe of him, and I'm going to live my life to the level of holiness that it requires. I am not literally afraid of him. I am in awe of him. A healthy fear of the Lord leads us to love the Lord. And I really believe this. When we fear the Lord, we love the Lord. Verse 2 says we receive healing in his wings, and that we will go free. So fearing the Lord leads to loving the Lord, leads to receiving healing from the Lord and receiving freedom from the Lord. Verse 3 says this, on the day when I act, this is God talking, you will, on the day that I act, you will tread upon the wicked as if they were the dust under your feet, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Can I encourage you, when the light shone out on you, it's like a spotlight that God put on you. Not only did it light your light and illuminate every part of you, but I believe it announced to the devil, hey, the next time he puts a foot down, he's going to have your head under his foot. The next time she puts a foot down, she's going to have your head under her feet. Can I talk to somebody? The devil's been messing with you all week long, all year long. Maybe it's been a long couple years. God said, if you fear me and you love me and you allow my light to shine on you as the sun of righteousness, he said the enemy that seems to have had the upper hand is going to be under your feet, and you are going to squash him under your heel. On the day when I act, you will be able to tread. That is victory, which means the fear of the Lord leads to the love of the Lord, to receiving healing from the Lord, receiving freedom from the Lord, which brings us to victory in Jesus. Let me say this as clear as I can. Fear cannot stay in the light. That's why the breathing techniques, don't breathe, just flip on the light. Say, man, it makes me uncomfortable. Anxiety's kicking in. Anxiety can't live in the light. The light shines on it and exposes it. And it doesn't expose it to you only. It exposes it because, remember, every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Can I tell you, anxiety has a knee and that knee is going to bow too. Depression has a knee and that knee is going to bow too. Suicide has a knee and a voice, and both of them will proclaim Jesus. Can I talk to somebody in the room today and say that God has victory for you, and victory is found in the light. You go all the way back. This is not in my notes, but we're just saying victory is in the light. I just came to remembrance the story of Gideon. Isn't it amazing that Gideon did not win his battle with swords and spears and arrows? He won it with pitchers and torches. And when they broke those pitchers and they illuminated the torches and lifted their voice, the Midianites thought there was tens of thousands and there was only 301. Can I encourage you, when you live in the light, it is going to magnify who you are, not in God's sight only, but in the enemy's sight. He's going to walk into 2025 and say, they're different than they were in 2024. This is not the same Brandon. This is not the same believer. This is not the same churchgoer that I was messing with in November. Jesus is a light in the darkness. Let's go back to verse 1 of Isaiah. Nevertheless, this is prophecy now. The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. That was a good place to say amen. Let me say this for somebody who's in a season of darkness and despair. The time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. This is not Brandon's word. This is straight from God's word. The darkness and despair will not go on forever. Remember, this is the beginning of the prophecy of Isaiah, where Isaiah is literally going to begin to tell us about the Messiah that is on his way to the earth. And so Isaiah could so matter-of-factly, with all confidence, say, darkness and despair will not go on forever, not because of Isaiah, but because Isaiah was looking beyond where they were and he saw a Messiah was on its way. Can I tell you today, your darkness and despair ended when Jesus showed up on this earth. And the devil has tried to lie to you with a counterfeit, saying all the darkness and despair, it hasn't been paid for. It was paid for 2,000 years ago. And just like Jesus was born in that manger, in 1999, he was born in this manger, which meant the darkness that I grew up with, the despair that I was struggling with, it could not go with me, because darkness and despair will not go on forever. So let me just encourage you, put a smile on your face and confuse the adversary, because he's been hitting you with everything that he's got. But your smile says, devil, your time is limited. My God is already here. His light is shining on me. And when Messiah comes, miracles come with him. Darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, that will be you and I, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with his glory. Verse 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in the land of deep darkness, a light will shine. Isaiah 9, the prophet Isaiah begins to describe a time when God will bring light to a people who are living in darkness. The darkness that the nation of Israel was facing was twofold. It was political and it was spiritual. Please listen to what I'm going to say. I know we know the light. We have the light for those of us that know Jesus. But we live in a dark world. Remember, the Bible says we're in it, but we're not of it. And so I don't mind going into the darkness as long as I have the light. I don't mind leaving my house in the morning knowing that I'm getting ready to walk some dark streets. I'm getting ready to have some conversations with people who are shrouded in darkness. But I don't fear, or I'm not intimidated by what I'm living in and around and the people and the situations that I'm walking into. I am not intimidated because I've got a light in me that is greater than any of the darkness that I will ever step into. And so this prophecy is not just one for political reasons for the nation of Israel, but it is also for the spiritual reasons. Because how many of you know, whatever is happening physically, there's a parallel of things that are happening spiritually. And so I want to encourage somebody today that you might be in a dark season of your life and you're saying the devil's after me physically. There is a spiritual battle that is being waged as well. And you might not be able to see that darkness, but you can feel that darkness. But I've got great news for you as a child of God. You might be able to feel that darkness, and in some cases you might be able to see that darkness, but there is a light that shines on you and now from you that is greater than anything that you will ever face. And so like Isaiah, I want to be a voice of faith in your life to say your darkness and your despair is not forever. The sickness you're dealing with is not forever. The trouble you're having in your family is not forever. The craziness going on between your ears is not forever. You want to deconstruct, you want to leave, you want to backslide. I'm here to tell you that feeling will not last forever. It's got an expiration and a time limit. Stand on your feet. Darkness is the symbol of both spiritual and national despair, but the promise of a great light brings hope. Isaiah prophesies that despite darkness, that God will unleash a great light. The light of Christ brings both a present and a future hope. Listen to this, church. There's three audiences that Isaiah 9, 1, and 2 was written for. The original audience, the nation of Israel, the light of Christ was a message of restoration. One thing you might not know about my dad loves old cars. And when I was a kid, he used to restore old cars. And I'd go out there in the garage, and in the garage we had fluorescent lights. But he always had these big lights on accordion arms that he could twist and turn. And wherever he was working, he had all that extra light so he could see what he was doing. Can I tell you that God does his work of restoration in the light? And here's a word for somebody, because I hear it all the time, and it comes from a good place, but it's just dead wrong. Hey, PB, when I get my life right, I'm coming to church. When I can get these things in order, you're going to see me every Sunday. And they're trying to fix it in the dark. They're trying to put their life back together in the dark. It's hard enough for me to figure out which socket to use in the light on that ratchet set, let alone fumbling in the dark, because when you get those sockets and those ratchets, you're talking about millimeters. Restoration is an exact process. And restoration cannot happen outside of the light. God is illuminating your life so that he can put you back together, not by your standards or my standards, but by heaven's standards for your life. So the first audience, give me 60 seconds, was for the nation of Israel, talking about restoration. The second audience that Isaiah 9, 1 and 2 is written was for the early believers, for the light of Christ points to fulfilled prophecy. The arrival of Jesus as the ultimate light, it literally says that his glory will fill the roads between Galilee and along the Jordan River and all of these things. And that's a prophecy, because when Jesus is born, the Bible says the heavens lit up with angels. In Galilee, along the Jordan, this is prophecy fulfilled. But there's a third audience. The third audience is the last audience. That's us, present day Christians. When we hear that a great light will be given and illuminate, it points to the promise that is the light of Jesus. A light that will pierce and shatter all darkness in every area. No matter what darkness you're facing today, church, no matter if it's grief, suffering, confusion, addiction, depression, lack, Christ always brings the light because he is the light. If you'll put up the picture of the lighthouse for me. So many times we are focused on this and this instead of that. No one has ever appreciated a lighthouse when it's light outside with no storms. But when it's dark and you don't know which way is north, south, east, or west. Those waves are bigger than your ship. You don't know where the ground is and where the ocean is. If you can lock eyes with the lighthouse, you'll know exactly where you are, where you need to go. Can I encourage you? In the closing moments of this message, there's a lot of places you could look. There's a lot of things you could do. And I feel like there's a lot of us, like Peter, we stepped out in faith onto that ocean. But then those waves started getting a little bigger than they were. The wind started blowing a little harder than we've ever experienced. And we start looking at everything but Jesus. We start looking at ourselves, and the moment his eyes got off of the light, he started sinking. I don't believe when he called out to Jesus, "Save me," and Jesus grabbed him by the hand, I don't believe that Jesus drug him in the water. I believe Jesus pulled him back on top of the water, and they walked back to the boat. I say that to say this, please hear my heart. You don't have to drown in what you're drowning in. Jesus is not going to leave you there until you get to the boat. The light that you need is going to illuminate your life. And Jesus is going to pick you back up. And he's going to walk with you on the thing that tried to kill you. And what was going to drown you, now you are standing on top of. Remember, the devil is under your feet. You'll tread on it like the dust of the earth, the Bible says. I want to open the altar right now for people in this room that the darkness of this world has begun to cloud, has begun to get in the way of your vision. The lighthouse that you were so concentrated on, things are different. Say, man, Pastor, the light's not as bright as it used to be. Oh, the light's as bright as it's always been. It's life that has gotten between you and the light. Say, Pastor, it's dark. That light went out. No, it's not. It's still shining on the other side of the world. And I want it to shine on your life again, but it's not the light's issue. Talking to someone in this room that's out of position, maybe you're watching on the other side of that lens today, I want to encourage you, darkness is your decision, but light can be your decision today. Whether you have given your life to Jesus and faded away, or whether you are ready to say yes to Jesus for the very first time, I want to encourage you, don't stay in the darkness. Come to the light. Christmas is about light of the world. Jesus lit that 2,000 years ago in the manger of Bethlehem, and it still shines bright today. I don't worry about what's going on around me. I pray about it. I put it in God's hands, but then I choose to live in the light. If you're in this altar today, I want you to lift both hands to heaven. While you lift both hands to heaven, I want you to just start talking to Jesus. You say, what do you want me to say? If you don't know what to say, right where you're standing, just start saying, God, I want to live in the light. God, I want to walk in the light. There's an old DC Talk song. I want to live in the light, for you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heaven. There's only one way, and that is with Jesus. There's some fake lights, but just like your flashlight, they run out of batteries. Right when you need it, it's going to go dark. Jesus never goes dark. And it's because Jesus doesn't have light. It's because Jesus is light. Jesus is light. While your hands are lifted in this altar, I want to encourage people at their seats. If you've never said yes to